Whew. I'm going to do my best to preach it like I feel it one more time. If you have your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is my assignment. And while you're turning, let me just say, Calvary, it has been the honor of a lifetime to serve this house. From coming in as a youth pastor to overseeing campuses to being given the responsibility of the senior associate pastor, I do not take it lightly. I look around this room and I see people that I have prayed with, cried with, rejoiced with. I told Apostle in the back, I said, you know, the one thing I love about Calvary is it's a place of victory. I had some of my greatest victories of my entire life. I came here believing for a child, didn't have one. Doctor said it would never happen. Yet in this place, I have a six-year-old on the front row because God is faithful and Calvary is a place of victory. Pray for Union Culture. God has graced us. He's asked us. He's called us to go to the staff. And I'll get to my preaching, I promise. But to the staff, I want to say thank you. It has been a joy to go to war with you every single week. Many of you won't see how together this staff is, unified as we pray for every service, every event. Call out your name. It's been an honor to every staff member, and I love you, and I rejoice with you. And of course, I could not preach today without honoring the apostle, Pastor Dawn, the leaders of this house. If you love this man and this woman, you ought to give God the greatest praise. Come on, for this man and for this woman. I've said it 1,000 times, but I'll say it again. When God really wants to bless your life, he doesn't send something. He sends somebody. And when I needed a father, when I needed a woman of God in my life to help me get to where God has called me, he didn't put money in my hand. He gave me you. And you have been a blessing to me. And I honor you and I love you. And now I get to go with your blessing into a city and make Carrie experience Calvary. In Jesus' name, I love you. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Can I preach it like I feel it? I feel one of them sweaty Pentecostal hollering preachers coming on me. And I sense God is about to move in this place on your behalf. Luke chapter 6, if you've got it, say amen. Whew, y'all, I feel the Lord already. Red letters, Jesus is speaking. The Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And it says this. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately that house, it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. I read 4 verses, but I really want to dig down into verse 40. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. I want to preach for the next few moments, not from a subject, but from a question from the Holy Ghost to you. And I want to preach from the subject, can you dig it? The question is not, will God build it? The question is not, will God do it? The question is, can you dig it? Let me pray and I'll preach. Father, I thank you for what I sense in this room. I feel Holy Ghost power in here. I feel the anointing in here. Have your way. Speak in this room until pain becomes power, until tragedy becomes triumph. Weave your way through every aisle, into every seat, into every heart of every life. I give you glory for it all. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. You can be seated. As you're seated, just look at your favorite person in the room. Say, can you dig it? Can you dig it? Can you dig it? The text that I bring before you this morning comes from what we would call the first four books of the Bible, of the New Testament, called the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels because they weave themselves together in a delicate but yet in powerful harmony with one another, in tandem, showing the life and the ministry of Jesus. The Synoptic Gospels work the timeline together, so we know who he is and what he did and how he moved. These timelines work together in the Synoptic Gospels to show us the profundity of his ministry. One of those great moments in the ministry of Jesus doesn't quite happen in Luke, but in the book of Matthew, called the Sermon on the Mount. It is the inaugural and the initial sermon by which Jesus comes and begins to explain that which is of man and that which is of the kingdom. In that moment, you will hear him preach through Matthew 5 and Matthew 7 at the Sermon on the Mount. You will hear him say things like, "You have heard it said, but now I say." Let me pause right here and preach for just a moment and tell you, I'm thankful he saved my soul, but I'm even more thankful he changed my mind. Oh, y'all are too quiet, but I'm thankful for a God that changed my mind. I know that when he saved me, he did more than pull the heartstrings of the soul. But if you are really saved in this room, part of your testimony is that he changed your mind, that you used to think one way, but you don't think how you used to think. You used to think down that road, and all we had to do for some of you is cut you off in traffic to see that your mind wasn't renewed. But somebody in the room has a testimony that after you got saved, you don't think how you think. You used to think. You don't do what you used to do. You don't walk how you used to walk because God has changed your mind. He changed my mind. I am thankful for a renewed mind. You can't get into destiny without a renewed mind. It's the renewed mind that brings you into right perspective. It's the renewed mind that makes you look more like Jesus. I'm thankful he didn't just save my soul. He changed my mind. And though I was tempted to preach Matthew 5 through 7, I will resist the urge to hit the content and speak to you concerning the environment with which the sermon is preached, because this sermon is not preached in any other place but a high place. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, because God knows how to speak to you in every season. Oh, y'all too quiet on me. I said, God can speak to you in every season, whether you are high or whether you're low, and everywhere in between. God knows how to speak to you and reach you. Some of you ought to give God some praise that he knew how to talk to you when you were on the mountain high, and he knew how to speak to you in the valley low. He knew what to say, when to say it, where to say it, and how to say it. He spoke to you in the high places. Because in faith, you will go through highs and you will go through lows. And if you're not there yet, keep living out faith. And you'll find out that sometimes life in faith feels like life in extremes. And I can always know when I have found somebody living in the extremes. They're easy to, I've been doing this a while now. I can always identify people who have been blessed real good when they come to church. Oh, yes, you can. Because they don't need a band, and they don't need singers, and they don't need a musician, and they don't need anybody prodding them or motivating them. They come into church, and they will say, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise." When somebody gets real blessed, you don't have to teach them how to worship. You don't have to tell them to lift up their hands or open up their mouth. I wonder, is there anybody in the room who says, "I've been blessed, and because I'm blessed, there's a hallelujah in my mouth. Because I'm blessed, there's a glory to God on my tongue." I dare somebody who's been real blessed, take 10 seconds and on the mountaintop, scream it, that God has been good to me. When you praise this way, you won't care what people think about you. When you come in blessed this way, all you know is that if it had not been for God, who was on your side, who came through and gave you the money, gave you the salvation, gave you the grace, gave you the mercy, it'll set your feet to dancing. It'll cause you to leap for joy. You have been blessed. on the mountaintop, watch this, and the valley low. I can see the one coming in who's been blessed, but I can also tell who's going through something. Their praise isn't that different, Apostle. They just hollering over different things. One is shouting, oh, hallelujah, because of what God has done. But the person who came in real desperate and needs a breakthrough is shouting for another reason. They're saying, God, if you did it for them, oh, come on, somebody. If you did it for them, I believe you can do it for me too. See, that's why I had all the blessed people praise, to let every person that needs a breakthrough in this room understand that if he did it for them, baby, you are right around the corner of God blessing you, healing you, touching you. I dare somebody who needs a breakthrough, throw your hands to heaven and give Jesus the greatest praise you've ever given him in your life. You know what I've learned about people who need a breakthrough? They're desperate. And desperation knows no decency. When you really need a breakthrough, it won't matter what they say about you on Facebook. When you need a breakthrough, you'll come in this room and do whatever you got to do to get in God's face and say, God, let there never be another day with me without you and that blessing in my life. When he is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking to them about faith in extremes. Because part of your life and faith, you will have extremes. But what if I told you that the majority of your faith is not called to be in extremes? It's hard to follow somebody who's always up and down. It's hard to be married. Don't look at them. It's hard to be married to somebody with it. When you wake up, you're not sure which one you're going to get. Do you know the people that you trust the most in your life are the people who are most stable in your life? Because the majority of your faith is not meant to be lived in extremes. Because I know I've been talking about Matthew 5 through 7, but the text I read to you isn't Matthew 5 through 7, it's Luke 6. Come on, talk to me. See, the Lord's already talking. Come on, y'all. It's Luke 6. And while it is synoptic, you would think that Luke 6 is a regurgitation of Matthew 5 through 7. However, Luke 6, 17 says that when he gets ready to preach this message in Luke, he is not doing it from the high place or the mountaintop. Luke 6, 17 says he is on the plain. Because the majority of your life is not, and faith is not lived in high or low. It's lived on plain. And nobody shouts when you preach on plain. But the majority of your life is lived in a place where nothing's going too bad. Come on, talk to me. And nothing's going too good. But can I tell you that it's on the plain where you learn how to love him and serve him? That in the extremes, you'll learn how to praise him. But on the plain, you'll learn how to love him. And you'll learn how to serve him. What do you mean, Pastor Joshua? Because on the plain, you'll learn that he is the same yesterday. I feel like preaching. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. On the plain, you'll realize that he's always been a healer. That you didn't have to be sick for him to be a healer. You didn't have to be broke for him to be a provider. On the plane, you'll realize that he's just as God on Tuesday as he was on Sunday. In the plane. Theologians call Luke 6 the Sermon on the Plain. And he is not talking to the crowd. In Luke 6, he is zeroing in on disciples. Because real disciples have learned how to live out faith in the plain. Church will be boring if you don't learn how to live out faith in the plain. God will become frustrating if you don't learn how to live life on the plain. And so Jesus says, for every season I have a sermon. In your highs, in your lows, and even on the plain. I can preach to you. And so he begins on the plane to disciples to preach a message, talking to them about life. And the first thing he does is he begins to talk to them about loving your neighbor and making sure you don't judge nobody. Because you still have to love people you don't like. If you gonna be a Christian and you gonna follow Jesus, you gonna have to learn to love people that you really don't like. And you're gonna have to learn that in the process of learning to like them and learning to love them, that you can't judge them while you're learning. Because all the religious spirit is somebody who has forgotten to remember. It's amazing how we will grow up in God, but growing up in God for most of us equates to judging people and never thinking anything's wrong with us. I'm gonna preach it. I don't have to come back this week, next week this time. But we would rather turn the mirror on other people than turn the mirror on ourselves. And he is saying you are never more religious than when you have forgotten to remember that before you got saved, you were like the person you don't like. Oh, come on, somebody. See, I'm in the room not with the people who are such a much and religious and have forgotten, but I want to talk to some people who know that if he hadn't saved you, if he hadn't gotten down in your mess, your struggle, your sin, don't think that you're too far gone to not remember that you were once a wretch and a sinner, but he saved you. Is there anybody thankful for the day that he saved your soul? You haven't forgotten that you were down there, down and out, depressed and worried. You haven't forgotten you were addicted and a mess, but you remember the day he came into your life and he saved your soul. And when you become that person who remembers that you used to be that other person, it'll cause you, watch this, to stop judging people. And he keeps on moving in his sermon. And he says, now that I've gotten that taken care of, he said, let me slide over, he said, into this idea of agriculture. He said, because I want you to know that your life is made to be fruitful. I don't care what you've been through. And I don't care what somebody did to you. God still designed your life to bring forth fruit. You got to even know that if you've been through something horrendous, that God is the kind of God that works all things together for your good. God can get good fruit out of bad situations. But what Jesus is trying to tell them is, if you want to bear good fruit, you need to be planted in good soil. That if you don't like the fruit of your life, you need to check the roots of your life. Because it's not your external circumstances, it's the root and the soil that's causing you to produce what you're producing. And if you don't like it, change it. Because some of you weren't negative until you got around negative people. Some of you weren't worried and doubtful and skeptical until you let your life get planted around people who were doubtful, worried, and skeptical. Y'all ain't saying nothing, but I'm going to preach it anyway. And aren't you thankful that God loves you enough that every once in a while he'll let you come to church and somewhere during the worship and somewhere during the prayer and somewhere during the sermon, the Holy Ghost will uproot you and untether you and replant you back into what you're called to be planted in. And so he keeps preaching, and then he says, I'm getting ready to close. No, he didn't say that. He said, now let me shift from agriculture to architecture, because I want you to know, I know how to do more than give you fruit. I know how to build your life. God knows how to do more than grow fruit. He knows how to build a life. So before I consult anything else and anybody else and that TikTok theologian and those Facebook prophets, I'm going to consult the Lord about who I am called to become and what I am called to do. I didn't get on Instagram to see if I was called to Cary, North Carolina. I didn't get on Facebook to figure out if God was asking me to leave this place. I got on my face and I sought the author and the finisher of my faith. And he told me there are some things you got to do. Somebody in this room is only confused because you are consulting the wrong person. Let me preach this. Some of you are only confused because you are going to everything else and everybody else except the one person who knows what the next steps should be. And he says, if you will let me, I'll build your life. And it looks like he's getting ready to finish the sermon. And he disobeys at the close of his message. Every homiletics professor I ever had in seminary, because they would teach us in homiletics, art of preaching, they would teach us that when you close, end on a high note, people like to leave happy. Come on, you don't want to be a Cracker Barrel eating your chicken, sad and crying. They teach us to make sure that you leave inspired. But Jesus bucks against the entirety of what we would be taught in homiletics, and he does not end the sermon with inspiration. He ends the message with deep concern. And he closes his sermon with these words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do anything I say. Why do you listen to me drop life-changing revelation and walk away not doing a single thing that I spoke to you? Because inevitably what he is saying is there is a next dimension for your life, and that next dimension is not in hearing the word. The next dimension is in doing the word that you heard. Y'all talk to me in this room, because what if I told you it's not a demon holding back your breakthrough? It's not a spirit holding back your next blessing. Maybe, just maybe, God can't get it to you because you won't do anything with what you heard. Jesus is saying, I am drawing a line in the sand. I am talking to disciples. I am trying to tell you, you are living in less than by being just a hearer. At some point, I feel the anointing. At some point in time, you have to cross the line and go from being a hearer of the word only to a doer of the word. Because watch this, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Do you know there's a blessing just by you sitting there right now? Let me tell you, the blessing is that you are hearing the word. And at the entrance of his word, the Bible says there's light. Do you know what's happening while you're hearing anybody preach from this pulpit? The Holy Spirit rolls out a red carpet and invites you into a greater dimension of faith. He invites you into a place to believe for something. Come on, y'all, talk to me. That you weren't believing for before you came. He rolls out the red carpet while the sermon's being preached and says, your son will be saved. Have faith. Your body will be healed. Have faith. Your life's about to change. Have faith. But wouldn't it be a shame if you had the faith for the thing that God was getting ready to bless you with, but then, like James, faith without work is dead. Jesus is saying, I am tired of telling you what you can have and you never having it. I am tired, hear me by the Holy Ghost. He is saying, I am tired of talking about healing and you never being healed. talking about deliverance and you never being delivered, talking about favor and you having none, talking about anointing and you having none. Tired of you hearing about anointed men and women of God, but never becoming an anointed woman or man of God. At some point in time, I hear the Holy Ghost saying, if you're going to get into what's next, you're going to have to cross the line. From being a hearer to a doer. And I know the foundation is being laid whenever your belief begins to infiltrate your behavior. You missed what I just said. I said, I know you're starting to build a foundation for God to build a life when you start to behave how you believe. See, I know what you really believe by how you behave. I know what you really think about God by how you worship. Always quiet. I said, I know what you think about God by how you worship. Because some of you worship how you see him, and according to your worship, he must be small. But there are some of us in this room, come on, have figured out, like David. Oh, hallelujah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. I wonder if there's anybody in the room who could take about 10 seconds and declare your belief through your behavior, and let everything that has breath, I feel the Holy Ghost, let everything that has breath praise the Lord in this room. 10, 9, 8, 7 for your body, 6 for your mind, 5 for your children, 4, 3, 2, 1, shout like you know he is who he says he is. Some of you ought to show up on a Sunday and just praise God different just because. Just do something you ain't never done before. Why? So you can tell God, I'm praising you this way. Now that means I'm ready for you to do something you've never done in my life, because I've done something I've never done in worship. Am I preaching to anybody? He is telling them that you have got to become a doer of the word. That perhaps the stalling of your faith is in this area, not spiritual warfare. Let me show you what I mean. James 1 said it like this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I didn't write it. The Holy Ghost did. He said, as long as you're going to stay in the periphery of hearing podcast after podcast, sermon after sermon, and not doing anything, he said, you're going to look at other people and say, they're deceived. He said, but the truth is, you're the one who's deceived. Well, how are you deceived? By being a hearer only. It's because you think you got stuff you don't really have. And all you got to do is get in the heat of battle. I feel like preaching. All you got to do is get in the heat of battle, and you'll figure out if you've really got power, if you've really got anointing, if you've really got glory on your life. Let a fight come and you'll figure out what you got. And he said, if those are here only, go ahead, get it back up there. He said, you deceive yourself. Keep going. Next verse. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. In other words, he says, when you hear the word, the second blessing is not just faith, is that there is an awakening. Do you realize that while I've been preaching, the haze has been rolling away from your mind, because the word has a way of flushing out what doesn't belong and getting you, watch this, to see you the right way. Watch. But if you don't do the word, the man who has the faith and the fog lifted, watch, he observes himself, he goes away, and because he didn't do the word, he immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Do you realize that if you don't do the word you hear preached, that you can get to the car and forget who you are? That's why we got to have the same altar calls for the same people. I'm gonna preach it whether you like it or not. We gotta have the same meetings with the same people to tell them what they should have gotten a notebook out and took notes on Sunday. We gotta keep going over the same thing and same thing, because if you would have just done what you heard, it would have transformed your life. He says, doing the word, James said, brings a reckoning and a recognizing. He said, it clears the fog. You know who you are. He said, but here's the deal. Jesus said, James got it right. But in this text, and I'm done, Jesus said, doing the word is like digging. When you cross the line, the man who does the word is a digging man or woman. And I know what some of you are saying. Pastor Josh, if I'm going to dig, where's my tool? Because digging with your hands ain't that fun unless you're a four-year-old at Daytona Beach. Come on, I got a six-year-old. It's fun for a six-year-old to dig with her hands. But for those of us who have grown up, y'all ain't hearing me. We don't dig with our hands. We look for a tool. And God knew that if you're going to do the word, you would need a tool in your hands to do the digging. Oh, y'all. That's why he gave you 66 books, an Old and a New Testament. He gave you the Pentateuch. He gave you the prophets. He gave you the Gospels. He gave you the epistles. Why? So that whenever life would hit you and things would get hard in front of you, you could pull out that shovel. Oh, hallelujah. And you could get to digging. And by the time you get done digging, you'd be saying, get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Oh, get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Every time you use this word, you dig past fear. You dig past anxiety. You dig past worry. Every time life hits you, if you'll pull out this shovel will disturb the soil until the glory and the anointing fills your life. If I'm preaching to anybody, give Jesus a shout of praise for the shovel. It's more than red letters and black letters. It's more than chapters and verses. It's more than numbers and alphabet. This is a shovel that God gives you to dig your way in and dig your way through and dig your way out. If you've got this book, you've got a sword that's also a shovel for your victory. Oh, I feel like running. I feel like running because the answer has been in your hands the entire time. But I will warn you. Can I keep preaching? Can I warn you though? When you use it, it will disturb you. The word of God creates disturbances everywhere it goes. So don't use the word if you don't want to be disturbed. Which means that some of this stuff that you're feeling right now, it's not a devil. I've always wanted to do this. My email is pastor@calvaryfl.com. I've always wanted to do it. But what you're feeling, that tension, those tears, that waking up in the middle of the night, it's not a devil. Oh, come on, don't make me do it. Can I tell you that some of us have forgotten that the Bible says our life is hidden in Christ. You got to understand, the devil can sense you, but he can't see you. You are hidden in Christ. And if the devil wants to get that kind of access, he's got to go through God to get to you. Baby, what you're feeling ain't no devil. Oh, hallelujah. And let me put it to bed. You can't be a Christian and be possessed. The devil is a liar. How can you be in him and the devil be in you? I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a God that could save me and not keep me. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. What you're feeling right now, the tension, The vibration in your life is God just turned a word loose. Oh, when God called us to carry, I started waking up like clockwork, 2:30, 3:30. I'd run to the room and pray for an hour. I realized it wasn't the devil bothering me. It was God getting me ready. So if you feel the tension, don't run from it. Embrace it, because anything that can be shaken will be shaken. But if you are standing in the one thing that can't be shaken, you're going to make it through to the end with God. So Jesus says, dig. If you're going to do the word, dig it. I was tempted to get everybody a shovel, and then I realized, in my budget for Union Culture, we don't have the budget for that. Come on, somebody. You got to dig. Watch this. He takes it a step further. I'm almost done. He says, don't just dig. Jesus said, the man who does the word has the shovel. He digs, but he digs deep. I want to speak to something that's scaring me. It's scaring me as I travel. Is that somewhere in the church of America, we are starting to take the deep out of people. We have convinced them that deep is weird, and deep is irrelevant, and deep should be on the fringes, and that cool is better than deep. Y'all ain't saying nothing. We've convinced them that cool, but the last time I checked, God said, I would rather you be hot or cold, because cool won't cut it in the kingdom. I'm here to announce to everybody, it's time for the deep to get back in the church again. God is looking for deep believers, spiritual people, because the truth is, watch this, don't call yourself spiritual if you're not deep. Pastor Josh, that's harsh. Do you have Bible for that? I do. The Bible says that when God wants to give what is from his kingdom into this earth, the Bible says the deep calls unto deep. And when God gets ready to bless the earth with something big, he's not looking for shallow. I feel like preaching. He's not looking for surface, but he's looking for a deep well and a deep man and a deep woman. Because if he ever gets deep, he can make a deposit. Let me show you what I really mean. Back in February, go ahead, cue it up. Back in February, the Kansas City Chiefs went to the Super Bowl again. Don't hate on me, because they won it. I went and I watched that, and I just got ready to sit down, and Natasha looked at me and she said, babe, I think I'm going to watch this game tonight with you. I said, my God, revival has come to the Carter household. The glory, I'm telling you, the kibbutz sat down. I think I saw an angel. I'm not even sure. And we got to sit in there, and the game came on. And the first play, the guy hiked the ball. And she said, what was that? I said, that's a hike. She said, hike. There ain't no mountains on that field. And I had to explain what a first down was. And then a fumble and a touchdown. But you know what the NFL didn't do? They didn't say, because you're new, we won't be deep. But rather they use the deep, oh, come on, y'all, as a way to draw Natasha into the game. See, when God gets ready to bless your life, he purposely puts some things in the deep end of the pool. And the deep things act like an invitation that says, if you want to know more, come on in. If you want to experience greater, come on in. If you want to go further, come on in. God is calling the church back to deep places. Let me give you one more and I'll be done. I moved here in 2016. Hard to believe. 2016. I rode around with Apostle. I said, hey, I heard about these storms. They're called hurricanes. He said, don't worry. We don't get them that often. 2016, Hurricane Matthew barreled towards Daytona Beach. I said, my God, what is this? I learned a new term when the hurricane came through, a term called hunker. I never heard the word hunker. So I found out what hunker means. It means you get to get all the snacks you wouldn't normally eat. Come on, don't let you're laughing because you did it. All the drinks you wouldn't normally drink. and you sit there while you wait and get all fat and sassy. Come on, somebody. I was watching the Weather Channel because the hurricane is the slowest natural disaster. And one day I was watching the Weather Channel and they said, as the storm approaches, seek higher elevation, because if you can go high, you'll survive the storm. And then somebody asked the question, what about the animals that are out in the ocean? What do they do when these big storms roll through? He said, they survive not by going high. They survive by learning how to go deep. See, he said something I'll never forget. He said, because only what lives at the surface gets affected by the storm. And some of you, the only reason why you keep getting hit by storm after storm after storm is because you have not realized yet in your faith that you can dive to he who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. In the sea, he who abides in the secret place, it will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is a deep place for you to survive. Which takes me to the last point. Jesus said, if you're going to do this thing and you're going to get your life into the next dimension, he said, dig deep, watch this, and dig until you can play soft. Dig until. Dig until what? Dig until you hit rock. Some of us have dug, and we have dug deep, but we have not dug until. And the enemy will use those moments to whisper things in your ear about your life that make God look like he doesn't follow through. When you dig and you dig deep, it's like the devil will say, where's God now? You're doing all the right things. You're coming to watchman prayer. You're leading a small group. God ain't blessed you. In fact, God's nowhere around you. But what if I told you that he has always been there despite, I feel the Lord. I feel like I'm ministering to somebody who's been digging and digging deep, and yet you've still not gotten your promise and you've not gotten to where God has called you. Let me tell you, hang on and rebuke the lies of the enemy, because the devil will tell you that God is not there and God is not around, and he's not lying, because God was not there. He is not around. Where is God in those moments? He's underneath you. Do you realize the only reason you didn't die from what you went through? The only reason it didn't take you out, can I be real? The only reason you didn't kill yourself wasn't because of you and your strength. It was because there was a rock underneath of you that was holding your life together, holding you up until you came up for air, holding you up until you made it through. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I just throw my hands to heaven, because I realize that it wasn't me, it was him. It was the rock. Well, who is the rock? His name is Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock of ages. He is the one whom the builders rejected, my cornerstone. Thank you, Jesus. And so I finish right here. If you're going to dig, dig deep. And don't just dig deep. Dig until. What does dig until look like? It means praying until you get an answer. Worshiping until you get into the glory. Serving until you get a breakthrough. Until needs to be a part of your vocabulary. And watch this, because all of a sudden at the end, he introduces the man who is doing the digging versus the man who is not. And he said, if anybody's going to be on the side of a hearer, don't be shocked that when you try to build an upstairs life without a downstairs foundation, that the storm will win every time. But if you'll learn how to build it, how to dig it, God says, I'll make sure that even when you don't have the money, you'll get the money. Even when you don't have the support, you'll have the support. If you learn how to, Natasha, we're going to go do this thing. of times I have wondered about how this will happen and how that will happen. And you know what he told me? It's not your job to build it. So I said, God, if it's not my job to build it, what's my job? He said, it's not your job to build it. He said, because I will build it. For every person who's wondering what's going to happen to God, if he said it, he will do it. If he said he would save your kid, he's going to save your kid. If he said he's going to heal your body, he's going to heal your sin to your feet, everybody. I feel the anointing. If he said he was going to do it, he will do it. If he promised it, it will come to pass. But hear me. Stop doing the wrong job. It's why you're frustrated. Your job is not to build it. Then what's your job? God said, I will build it. The question I have is, can you dig it? Because if you dig it, God will build it. Did you miss what I said? I said, if you'll dig it, God will build it. If you start doing the word, God will perform the word that you, come on, are digging towards. Slip up your hands all across this room. Feel the glory of the Lord. I'm about to turn this over to Apostle because he is the authority in this house. But I'm going to do two quick things before I hand it over. If you're in this room today and you're saying, Pastor Josh, I need a breakthrough in my life. I need God to do something big right now today. I want you to take those hands up and just begin to wave them all across this room. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I know I'm in the right room. I know this is the right word. I know God told me to give this to you. This is how close you are. You are one scripture away. You are one applied word. Come on, don't stop waving. I feel breakthrough. You are one applied word. You are one yes and amen. You are one doing away from receiving. Come on, wave your hand. I believe even now God is healing somebody's body. He's touching somebody's mind. Today is a day where your life changes. How does it change when you become a doer of the word? Come on, 10 more seconds. I believe right now for your son, come on, for your family, for your marriage, God sees and he knows and he understands. And in the name of Jesus, I declare this next season, you are about to see an upstairs blessing for your downstairs digging in Jesus' name. Calvary, if you can, look up here at me. Normally I would have everybody run down here to the front, but let me tell you what I really need more than anything. I need your prayers. I need your hand in my back. I'm obeying the Lord, and the Lord will build his church. And I know that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. But you know what I need more than anything? As I live out what I just preached to you, this church is not going to build itself. I'm going to have to be a doer of the word. But I need you to pray for me every single day. I need to feel your hand in my back as I become an extension of this house in North Carolina. I'm praying for people to be drawn to the presence of the Lord. I'm praying for souls to be saved, for families to be restored, for glory to sit in the research triangle. Will you pray it with me? Will you believe it with me? Doing is like digging. Can you dig it? This is it. If you're in this room today and you're not where you need to be with the Lord, I could not preach in this pulpit having sat under this man's anointing for this long and not ask if you're in this room and you're not where you need to be with God. I feel like how I leave this house is how I'm going to start the next one. Because you can't have a beginning without an ending, but the ending must be right for the beginning to be good. So if you're in this room today and you're not where you need to be with Jesus, on the count of three, I want you just to slip your hand up. Pastor Josh, pray for me. One, two, three. If that's you, hands are going up all across this room. My friend, this life that he has for you, he paid the price for. It's done. It's finished. I see hands all across this room. I'm going to do something really bold. If you've got your hand up, there's no condemnation in this room. I want you to get out of your seat and get to this altar right here. All I want to do is pray a prayer. On the count of three, you've got your hand lifted. I saw hands all across this room. One, two, three. Come on, get out of your seat. I got to get it right today, Pastor Josh. Come on, I bet if you clap, they'll come. There you go. Come on, if that's you, I saw hands all across this room. Come, 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 come. That's it, come. Yes, yes, I saw hands. Come on, come, come. You need to get it right today. Come on over. I got to get it right with God today. I saw hands. That's right. Keep coming. Yes. Yes, I see you. Come on. They're coming from this way too. Come on. If you're in the balcony, today is the day of salvation. Come get it right with Jesus. He's got a life for you. He's got a life for you. He's got a life for you. Come on. I'm going to give you 10 more seconds. Don't wait. Get it right today. Leave this place knowing you've given it to God, who already gave it all to you. I'll give you 5, 4, 3, 2, yes, 1. They're still coming. That's right. Keep clapping. They're still coming. I see you. Come on. We got time for salvation today. Come on. Wow. Yeah. You know what I feel like? The night I gave my life to Jesus, I was the last one. I stuck in that seat until I could not take it any longer. I just feel like there's a Josh out there who needs just one more chance. I'm not going to prolong it, but if you need to get it right with God today, Pastor Josh, I'm not right with God. I'm far from God. Come on, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm gonna get it. Come on, where are you at? I just sense it in the room. I don't normally do that. I don't wanna hold the service up any longer, but I just feel like I'm waiting on one person. That's okay. Everybody squeeze in at this altar if you can. Squeeze in. Apostle's about to step up here. All I wanna do, look at me. Today, everything's gonna change. Walk through a lot, but Jesus loves you. Your life is going to change today. I believe in you. You remind, listen, God's got a calling in your life. He's going to do something big. We're going to pray a prayer. There's no power in this prayer, only in the heart that believes it by faith. If you lay a hold of this prayer by faith, then the Bible says that when you pray it, Jesus is going to come. He's going to live in the inside of you and change your life from the inside out. I want everybody to take your hand and put it on your heart. Oh, Calvary, I love you so much. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, Jesus, today I give my life, my heart, my soul, my whole being to you. And Jesus, I ask you to come live on the inside of me. And change me from the inside out by your Holy Spirit. I'm sorry for my sin, and I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus, from this moment forward, I'll live my life for you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. I said, in Jesus' name. Come on, in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody shout amen. Prayer team, don't move. Prayer team, if you want to go ahead and begin. Calvary, as Apostle comes, you're a dream come true. I love you, and I'll see you soon.
Thanks for watching the message. I'm sure this spoke to you. Here's what I want you to do. Why don't you subscribe to this YouTube channel? That way, every time there's a new message, you'll get to hear it. Also, many of you have watched this. Some of you watch on a regular basis. Why not take time? And so you can give at calvaryfl.com. You can give on your phones, and you can be a part of helping us take this message around the world, the message of hope, the message of Jesus Christ. Can't wait to see you back here real soon.